Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Awesome honor to be here, but I need to introduce someone very important to me. That's my wife Valerie. If you will stand up, please. This is, it doesn't happen without the other half.
Right.
And we've had a pretty good weekend, I think, so far. And Saturday night and Sunday night we've had just a great time of understanding the Father. And I'll just give you a brief of our ministry. And so what I'm going to do is, if you have a pen and paper or something, write this down real quick, and that way we can get into it, and then you can do the infomercial at home. It's Outbound Life, one word, .org. Okay, outboundlife.org. That's our ministry. And our main target is introducing the Father to the fatherless. We start, and our main project is called Mission 300. We are based in Thailand. Our office is in Minneapolis, but our main base is in Thailand where we're working. And we have, we take the ages of 15 to 25-year-old young men that are fatherless, and we model the Father in front of them and help them find their way. You know, the number one question people ask that we minister to that are fatherless, that are just searching for direction, is, I really don't want more information. Can someone just show me the way? Which is why, interesting, Jesus says, I am the way. That means He's a path and a visual and an example and a model and something that we could actually enjoy. We're going to talk about that more, so hold on to your seat. But we grew with an idea that if we do what Jesus did, we can get the results that Jesus had.
Amen.
Let me try it again. If we just do what Jesus did, we can get the results that Jesus had.
Amen.
Isn't that an awesome thing? That means I don't have to wear the wristband and try to get the philosophical reason of why He couldn't really do that and how He did it a different way, really.
Amen.
I can just do what He did. Because I model my Father. And Jesus is the model of the Father. Therefore, if I see Jesus, I see the Father. And if I see the Father, I can do what the Father did.
Amen.
This will sink in just a moment. So you're going to have to get the other case, because I can't cover everything. So we started out with a few young men that were coming out of the orphanage. And we just loved them. And from that, over the last 4 years, we started at zero. Say zero.
Zero.
No interpreter, no translation, stuck in the middle of Thailand with a vision for this city at zero. Anybody felt zero before?
Yeah.
It's not a fun place to be.
No.
But it's a great place to be if you know what Jesus did. So we began to just live out what He put into our heart. And in 4 years, and really in the last year, our program is now the official program of the Department of Probation in Chiang Mai. We have now just been brought in, and we're working with the Bangkok Ministry of Justice to implement our program through all of Thailand. A faith-based program of identity, strength, courage, and influence for the young men in Thailand. But see, when we focus on the thing God told us to do, there's a halo effect where other things are affected. Because we're not a men's ministry. We deal with young men, but we're not a men's ministry. We introduce the Father to the fatherless. And so right now that is opened up. We're now inside the juvenile prison. And They have different programs. They have some Christian groups that have come in, because Christian groups are really the only groups that actually donate their time into anything. That's a neat thing. But there's Christian and there's Buddhist groups. And so what they've done is the director of the juvenile prison said, we want your program, the kids to go through your program first so they know what decision to make.
Okay.
Pretty cool. So God has just completely opened up this door for us and at the invitation. So we are working pretty closely with the Thai government to bring the gospel in at their expense. So God is pretty good. A country that is 97% Buddhist, and the group of people we work with is 99% Buddhist with no Christianity. And you know, they're asking for the gospel. You see, the gospel's not the problem, and the hearts of people are not the problem. It's our ideas of what we think that we... It's our ideas of what we think that they need is the problem.
Amen.
What is everybody looking for? Watch a movie today. Listen to a song. Just listen to what the world's asking for, and here's what they're going to tell you. Who's our Father? Where's our Father? How do I know what I am until I find my Father? We're either running from, running to, or trying to become our Father. And without an introduction of a new Father, we are going to be stuck in the path that even if you had a great Father, you're still stuck to the limitations of the identity of an earthly man. Even Jesus was surrogate father through Joseph, but Joseph did something brilliant. He introduced him to his real father, and Jesus made the journey on. So our job is to introduce you to the Father. So what I want to do today, we are going to talk about walking alongside the Father. More in walking alongside us. And it's this revelation of who our Father is critical to our life. And I know there's some minds going in there, yeah, okay, you have no idea my perception of what Father means. I have some words for that one. I mean, I went into one group and I might as well said the F word because that's about the quietness that, which is Father. I mean, there's been so much baggage and background and different feelings towards this idea. We really don't even know what it is. So even when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we're like, okay, great, yeah. Okay, he saved me, he delivered me. But you don't know what you're being delivered to. You know, he didn't save you to go to heaven. He didn't save you to keep you from hell. He saved you so he could live on the inside of you and you could be one in the same relationship that Jesus had with the Father.
Right.
That's why he saved
right.
you. The rest is benefits.
Right.
If there was no eternity after this life, wouldn't you still want to walk with God?
Right.
And praise God that there is.
Amen.
Praise God, all those things are true. But we've lost sight and we've made our journey with the Father a place of, here I am, suffer through, or try to make the best of it till I get to here. And we're just waiting it out with them. We just keep tying knots at the end of the rope, hanging on. Or we just abandon the whole thing, we just go live life, and then one day we'll come back. It loses its own. This is we talked in the last couple of days, that there's a difference between a slave and a son. Let's look at this. Let's go over to Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. It says that Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, ladies, don't get hung up on the gender of sons. The gender, this word sons is critical because it's the authority that's been given from the Father. And ladies, you participate in it. As Paul says, I'm not dealing with the gender issue. I'm dealing with the position issue as a son. So sons and daughters. To receive the adoption of sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, which is that intimate relationship of dad. So I want you to pause for a moment. The great God you're worshiping, the great I Am, the Creator, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, this God, this being of perfectness is your Father.
Amen.
And you share in His image. and his likeness. Now that troubles our minds sometimes because that's a hard one to grasp. It says this, therefore, you are no longer a slave,
amen,
but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And let me bring some clarity, because this doesn't only just remove the shackles of life, but this is a thinking and positional change. A slave is either rewarded or punished. That's their lot in life. You do this and you either get the reward or you avoid punishment. That's it. A son is given the inheritance of the kingdom and rules and reigns with the father over the inheritance of what's happened.
Right.
Therefore, the journey of walking alongside becomes the joy, not avoiding punishment or reward.
Amen.
The reward's already been given. In fact, Jesus, when he saves us, he gives us all the reward, all the inheritance, all the forgiveness, all the grace. It's not a stage of grace, not a stage of forgiveness, not if you do this, if you do that. That is non-existent. That was under a law that spoke to slaves because the people refused to become sons.
Amen.
He had no other choice. He still loved them. So to protect a people that chooses to live like an animal, you have to give them laws.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's a loving thing. You don't want them destroying themselves, so at least we create some laws. So take, for instance, the children of Israel are rescued out of Egypt. 400 years of slavery, bad deal. The last Pharaoh is angry, tormenting, trying to kill them off, is killing their firstborn. This is not a good situation. And all of a sudden, they cry out, God delivers them, and 3 days later, they're whining. Where's our food? Well, I'm providing free air conditioning and free heating. Your clothes aren't wearing out. None of you are sick. I know, but what's our reward? What's in it for us? What about tomorrow's meal?
Yeah.
Do I have to eat the same thing every day? The same clothes? Don't I get a style change?
Mm-hmm.
This it? Are you telling us this is it? You brought, and then you don't even have enough water. See, you were delivered, the Red Sea parted, the slaves happened, pulled you out, air conditioning, clothing, food, everything you need, and you're griping over the reward. Now we look at that lack, because it's easy to look back, because you can see the big picture from a distance. Ponder this for a moment. You can look at it from a distance. You can look on top of that as if it's a little story. The problem is, we live in that, and we don't recognize we stand inside that.
Amen.
Because we have been freed by the blood of Jesus, but we still think we're slaves. When we read the Bible, we don't identify to Jesus, we identify to the person that's suffering. Why did he do that? It's not a fault on you, it's just the slavery that we were redeemed from. That's how slaves looked at it. You need to find some other victim of life to try to connect to, because that's your relationship point. That's how slaves connected. But see, sons don't connect on that level. They don't understand it. What they connect to is their father. They connect to rulership. They connect to reigning. They connect to authority. They connect to expanding, to advancing. That's what they connect to. And the Bible was written to sons. It was not written to slaves.
Okay.
So if you have a slave mentality, to read the Bible brings a lot of weight. But if you have a son mentality, it brings freedom. That's why you could not understand the Old Testament. The book of Moses couldn't be understood without the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So what the Spirit does is he raises you to a position of son, and then all of a sudden the Bible starts thinking.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So when we begin to understand the love of the Father towards us and what he's offered to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, what ends up happening is we begin to forget ourselves. One of the greatest things of his love for us is when you begin, you just described this week. What did you look at life? Didn't life begin taking on a whole different dimension? Why? Because the love of God is taking care of things and you become assured in his love that you no longer have to concern yourself with the things you once concerned yourself with. Therefore, your mind can't help but drift to other people, right?
Yeah.
You begin thinking of other people, praying for other people, right? This stuff. I mean, I can just tell you, this is what happens because love begins lifting you away from yourself into a position of sonship, and all of a sudden you can step forward into things. You begin able to see things differently. You will pray differently. You will act differently. Problems are no longer weights that hold you under.
That's right.
So let's imagine a problem comes your way for a moment. I'm walking with my father. We're doing great, right?
Yeah.
Father's loving me. Everything's great. And all of a sudden, what is the enemy's role? To separate you from the love of the Father. Didn't Paul say? Shipwrecks, persecutions, all these things. But in all these things, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Therefore, I'm an overcomer.
That's right.
The thing could not do its intended action. Therefore, I can remain in the love of the Father, and I have to overcome because I think from a child. You can throw me in the bottom of a prison, and I'm going to rise back to the top. You can throw me into whatever environment, and because I choose to let the love of the Father overwhelm me and His good opinion of me, I will tend to rise again, and whatever's around me begins to start prospering. It begins to succeed. It begins to have influence. It begins to take on a new run. But our biggest challenge is, I'm feeling down. What do I do? So we're trying to battle Satan. We're trying to discover what he's doing. We're trying to figure out what God's trying to do. And the Father is with us. And we don't ask him. We have been trained that that relationship is really God's up here. I did this. I've been taught all the time. But I still in prayer, God's up here. I'm down here feeling this thing. He doesn't really relate. I kind of want him to feel the same thing a little bit too. So then maybe we can together do something. And then I used to think, well, God's with us. Well, that's great. You know, even if you're in a bad situation, God's with you. I don't want him pulling up a chair and sit with me in it. That's not comforting to me. I need hope. I need something. So if God's with me, something different has to be happening. Acts 10:38. Jesus went around doing good, healing all that was sick and oppressed of the devil because
God is with us.
See, God with you is a whole different conversation. So, but the relationship to the Father has been so severed by a tactical genius. Well, I have genius wrong word. I don't want to give him so much credit. But the tactics of Satan, if I can separate them from a Father's love,
yeah,
I can wreck this thing.
That's right.
See, a Father's love is different. We need different love. But the Father, even secular, the secular world has got this down. They know. Here's what's interesting. We were in Thailand, and I met with the director of programming for all of Thailand. And she sat down with me. She said, what is the greatest need in Thailand? Said, the Father's missing from the family. Long pause. That is the problem. It is the problem in Thailand. And she kept talking about, this is the problem. How can we deal with the Father missing from the family? See, when the Father is strong, the children are healthy. When the Father is strong, the wife is healthy. When the Father is strong, the identity of the children. And guess what? Women are more free and strong and can run solid when the Father is healthy. They're confident. Everyone takes on a whole new dimension when the Father is in the role. But we keep looking for a natural father, and we know even in Thailand, the natural father is not the issue. But if I can get them to see the problem, we can introduce the Father.
Amen.
Right.
And it's already happening. That's why when Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means everything Jesus did towards people is what he's already done for us. But more importantly, it's how he wants you to live. The problem is we've been on the wrong side of the conversation. So what Jesus does is he lifts you alongside him. Because his name means what? Everlasting Father. And his name means Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus says, hey, believers, come over here. Let me disciple you. Walk alongside me, and I'm going to show you what I see. I'm going to show you how I walk. So Jesus would teach, he would demonstrate, and then he'd send them to do. He would teach, he would demonstrate, and he'd send them to do. And why did they have this confidence? It's because they carried his name where they went. We'll jump into that in a minute. So Acts 14:46 says, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, talking to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, the greatest challenge where Satan has clouded our eyes towards a father figure. See, loving God is great. Loving Jesus is great. And you know what? God meets us exactly where we'll let him meet us. If you give him a crack, he'll take a mile. He'll do whatever you give to him. But what he's desiring of is, can you be my son and daughter? Will you allow me to pour in and give you the glory that I've given Jesus? You see, the same glory that was on Jesus in John chapter 15 is the same glory that he said, I want you to have. The same relationship I have with the Father. My desire is you have that exact same relationship. Amen. What were the results of Jesus? How many times did he fail in our conscious mind?
Once. He had to pray for God twice.
Oh yeah, okay. So he had to practice.
Yeah.
He grew in things. But my point is, when you're looking at this picture, Jesus is saying, I want you to be just like me. But hold on. I'm going to go and send my spirit. So the force that is causing me to operate in this revelation and the relationship and the love connection I have with my Father, I'm going to give that to you. And then you'll go even do greater things than I ever did. I mean, every time you try to give God something, he tends to want to give it back to you in a whole different degree.
Yes.
That's right.
Absolutely.
You see, sometimes we're afraid that if I really release you into permission to run with your heart, what if you make a mistake? What if you do it wrong? What if you don't go the right way? What if you run out of whack? So what's the alternative? Should I now put you into a little barrel and herd you in so you never get in trouble and die? Or should I run and release you and then maybe you take a risk of doing something wrong? See, slaves think like that. Sons and fathers don't think like that. Have you ever told your kid, I don't really want you to learn to walk. I think what I want you to do, just crawl. Because then I never have to worry about you standing up and touching the stove. If you always crawl, I don't have to teach you about the hot stove. Right?
Okay.
Just keep you on your knees. Just stay down. And when you try to get up, I go, oh no, you don't want to do it. It's really dangerous. And I can speak over you enough that you will stay down on your knees. But if I teach you to get up and walk, you're going to fall down. But God sits there and cheers you on just like we do as a parent. Come on. Come on, moms, I see you. Come on, you can do it. Oh, yeah! Woo! They took two steps and, you know, squatted on the rear end, fell on their belly. Man, you are cheering them on. Why? Because they're you. They're from you. The joy is when you and help them to become what they've been designed to do. That's your glory. See, he didn't create us for you to worship him. Just ponder it for a moment. We worship him because we love him. Let's don't take that away. I'm just saying, he didn't create us to worship him. Did you have children so they would worship you? Well, sometimes we would like that. I mean, I did want to buy a new tractor and get the right one, but you know, it doesn't always work out that way. But would you look at a good parent, would you say that's a good parent who went and put a throne in their living room and sat down and made sure all the kids every morning came and sang the praises? So you mock those things. That's nuts. At the same token, If your father was of high honor in the community, wouldn't you want to celebrate in how the people viewed him? Because then you can go, that's my dad. That's my dad.
Yeah.
Right? Put it into perspective. But the relationship with you, he's wanting to do something for you. I mean, you spend more time chatting with your kids about how great they are than they ever come and say, you know, Mom, you're just the greatest thing ever. Man, if it wasn't for you, Mom,
right,
I just wouldn't be here today. You know, I'm going to go make my bed. I'm doing all these things just, Mom, so you'll be happy
right
with me. I just really want this service. Here's all my allowance. Here's everything. You deserve it all. You know what? I've been to work and I saved up and I bought you a car, Mom. Dad, I went and did this for you because I really just want you to have everything that I've done. So I went and got a career and got my college degree and paid for it just so that way you could be taken care of. Well, at least not in American culture, we don't think like that. Actually, in Thai culture, they do. And then that's a reverse. And we look at it going, okay, wait, there's something out of whack on this part. Because the kids are actually born and raised and put up to things. And that's why they get stuck into slavery. That's why they get stuck in human trafficking. It's because they feel more shame of not being able to send money back to their parents than they do by going out and doing whatever is damaging to their bodies. So there's a reverse problem there. Both of them are wrong.
That's right.
They're both wrong. There's a balance. You see, when you love your kids and you pour into them, you do get the Christmas card. Sometimes. But our job was never to do that. So the Father had children so He could pour His glory and His image and His likeness into them and they could go reproduce on this earth. That's what we're here for. In Romans, it's interesting that we wonder about the despair of our world and all the things going on, and all of it just stems from they don't know their Father. Because if we're walking alongside with our Father, that means we're talking with our Father, we're interacting with our Father, our identity is coming from our Father, His power is with us. I mean, He's the Lord of the angelic host of heavens. He's not sitting in a chair watching.
That's right.
I mean, He's a God that's part of the Red Sea, but He always involved a man in the process. Man, you can't find a miracle that God, the people just prayed, sat, and waited for it to happen. It's they prayed, they acted, they received, and in confidence they sometimes went and stood, but they went and stood in the face of the enemy waiting for it to happen. Whatever that command was. I love it when David finally gets a word from God, and then he goes, okay, you want me to do this? Praise God, that's what I am. And he just goes to war and starts going to battle. And then he writes later in the psalm, oh, you delivered me, you did this, you did that. I'm like, wait a second, you just went and slaughtered all these people. Where's this lonely David who's grieved? But see, he looked to God as his Father with them in everything he did. So he couldn't separate his relationship. When Jesus did something, I only do what I see and hear my Father do.
Amen.
Jesus didn't walk in his own opinion. He walked in the Father's opinion, but he didn't ask his Father for everything that he did. He just knew the spirit and the heart of his Father. So he could do what was ever in his heart to do. He could desire what was ever in his heart to do. You see, if you are deeply, deeply loved by God the Father and you come to that recognition, you will be able to desire anything because it will always be in the heart of the Father. Because you won't be thinking about it yourself. And when we're starting to feel under, all we have to do is turn around, say, Father, I'm losing sight of what you think about me. What do you think about me? I am the righteousness of God. I am holy before God. I am clean before God. I am His Son. I'm His beloved Son. I am His beloved Son. You do this long enough and pretty soon, isn't that repenting? I'm over here thinking, oh my gosh, and all of a sudden, there. This is who I am. And all of a sudden you turn around and your problem either isn't as big as you thought it was, or you have the confidence to deal with that problem on a whole different level.
That's right.
That's sonship. You know, in Romans it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. See, if God is something you share the image of. They made four-footed beasts because they saw themselves as animals. They made idols of animals because they began to worship the creature rather than the creator. They saw themselves of the animals because they no longer saw themselves of God. We worship what we're of, and then we tie our source of life to the thing we worship. So if the marketplace was geared around worshiping animals, and you are not confident in your relationship with God, you will go and begin worshiping animals because the source of that will begin to supply your life. We work at what our nation is filled with idols. Thailand is all Buddhist. There's idols everywhere. And they're hoping for just a little luck. And they do all these religious rituals. They give in order to get into heaven. They worship and do good works in order to be pleased by the spirits. It's funny, they do all the same religious things that every religion of the world does in order to get some kind of approval by a being that's greater than them. But those that live out of relationship with the Father, we flow from a relationship that all of a sudden we become in His image, in His thought process, in His supply. And see, when He becomes your supply, you no longer are dictated by the supplies of man. The greatest revelation I had is that God did not go talk to mammon to give mammon permission to have me do something so I can go do what God asked me to do.
That's right.
You hear what I just said? So God, do you understand what mammon is? Okay. So God does not go to the financial institution and say, financial institution, would you help me out here? Because I want Brian to go do something, so I need you to be fixed so Brian can do something so he can go do what I asked him to do. That would make God subservient to mammon. God never asked mammon's permission to do something.
Amen.
Because then mammon would be greater, wouldn't it? So what God does is He says, Brian, I'm telling you to go forward and disobey mammon. Because you're never really in disobedience. You're just obeying something different. You're either obeying this or you're obeying this. You're not in neutral land. I'm either obeying this thought or I'm obeying this thought. So when we're obeying God, and God speaks to me as my father-son relationship, and I step out in what He told me to do, my head is spinning sometimes. But my heart is saying, I'm not listening to what mammon said. So I'm going to keep going, and as I begin thinking about Him as my father, and my confidence as a son, I'm no longer thinking about me, and pretty soon I'm reaching out to you, and I'm reaching out to you, and I'm hearing His voice, and I'm touching you, and I'm touching you, and things are starting to open up, and pretty soon you go from being at zero to being chauffeured around by the government.
Amen.
Everything I'm telling you is how we did it. We didn't raise enough money to go do what we did. We didn't go and do a special campaign and then we're going to go launch into the government. Because every time we try to do that, that really showed us something very clear. It doesn't work for us. Might work for you, but it never worked for us. But I'll tell you what has worked. When God has shown me something about a person that needs to be touched in that place, I'm going to go. And when we went, things begin to open up. Because it says that the fields are white for harvest, and there's not enough laborers. But we've made it that the field is so hard, and we've got all these laborers sitting around, that we're having prayer meetings to get the fields to open up. But the reality is, it's just because there's not enough money for the fields to go do, so we're stuck in this system. Because we keep going to the wrong God to ask permission to go do what He's told us to do. I don't know why we're on that. Maybe we should move on from that.
Amen.
I'm not telling you something that I haven't watched Steve and myself walk through in everything we've done. Am I right? This has never been about, the kingdom of God has never been about me advancing so I can get something. Because He's my Father and the owner of everything, I have everything. Therefore, my job is to go give out what's been given to me. My words of knowledge, my understanding, the gifts that have been put in me. I'm just going to go give it. I'm just going to go give it. And I'm just going to go give it. And I'm going to master giving it. And I'm going to master this piece. And I'm going to go master this piece. And pretty soon people come along and say, I really want to be a part of that too. Okay, great. Hop on. And then we're going to give. And then we're going to give. And we keep going. And it's funny how this works.
Amen.
Of this system. And it works. It works every time. But it took me a long time to get out of being a slave. Because I hated the journey. I hated the in-between from here to here. Oh God, I'm believing you for this, and I can't wait. You finally get that, and then you get it, and now you're on to the next believing thing. Okay, now great. Another journey. Versus, every day I get to be with the Father because He secured me. He supplied me. So now I'm walking with the Father through Jesus Christ. So every time I see Jesus, I look at what He's doing. I look at how He interacted with the Father. I receive the love that He's provided for me. And my Father starts sharing insight with me because He's given me His Spirit. He says He'll reveal to me everything. Everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been put on the inside of me. All the treasures of the kingdom has been put on the inside of me. Now I've just been giving it out, and as I give it out, I find more, and I find more, and I find more. So we look at this. We begin in the fall of man. They begin with, without a father, you will look for an identity. And so they go to look for things to get their identity from, right? The right idol, the right whatever, the right handbag, the right group, the right car to drive, whatever that is. Our world is geared around marketing to your lack of identity. Because if you just have this, then this will happen. Yeah. And the funny thing is you never arrive at the thing that will actually solve the problem. Because the moment you figure out that grape seeds are the best things for your blood, you find out that too much of them will damage your kidneys. So you need to take mangosteen. And so then you have mangosteen. And you're doing this. I'm not saying those things aren't good. They're good. I'm saying we've been marketed that this is my answer.
Yeah.
This is my answer. This is my answer. We do a lot of those things. They're not my answer. My Father is my answer.
That's right.
My Father is my source. My Father knows I live in this world. My Father knows I like certain clothes. But my identity doesn't come from the clothes, or I couldn't be in Thailand because I can't fit in there anymore. Right? So therefore, once you're the Father's security, your identity, who you are, the confidence, the boldness comes from, I am like my Father. Because of Jesus and who He is, and as I look at Jesus, I see my Father and I find out I'm just like Him. I look like Him. I sound like Him. I can be like Him. I can do what He has. I have His authority. I have His power. I have everything that He has. The world can no longer say, do you want this? Why? I don't have to create a new marketing plan, even in Christianity, to show how much of a sinner and loser you are because you said you need Jesus to get you to come to church. Let me show you how Jesus did His marketing. John chapter 3. I love this. It's so awesome. John chapter 3. Verse 40, 145. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him with passion, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Wait a second. Come on. We've been studying about this Messiah. Nazareth? And I don't know of any armies and any greatness that's going to come out of Nazareth. So Nathanael's a little concerned with Nazareth. And Philip said to him, "Just come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. I want you to be in Jesus' eyes. I want you just to sit with him. I just want you to imagine this for a moment. Nathanael is coming towards Jesus. Jesus saw him coming and said to him, "Look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." He didn't know Nathanael from Bill. He'd never met Nathanael. Now my question to you, God must have known everything about Nathanael. and he called out of work. So I can't really identify to that. So basically, maybe there's another way I would invite someone to church. I would invite someone to my community. I would invite someone to know me. See, when I used to read this stuff, that's what I'd start processing in my mind. I can't really relate to that. I don't know how to tell someone what they are when I don't know them. Right? So Nathanael said, how do you know of me? And Jesus answered him and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael, I saw you way back. And basically, I know something about you. And I want you, Nathanael. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Because you saw me? I'm over here under the fig tree. Before you met me, you saw me. You must be the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He was showing how the Father pursues us. You see, he was searching for Nathanael before Nathanael ever decided to search for him.
Yeah.
We've been sought after. We never, by the way, Jesus, God has never lost. We never found him.
He found us.
He's pursued us, and individually, and by name, and by character. He knew something, and I guarantee Nathanael had some problems. But so far, Jesus hasn't picked any non-problem people. Yet he looked at him, and there's a man that has no deceit. This man right here. What do you think that did to him when God spoke into something that went beyond what anyone would know and unpacked his heart? And then he said, I saw you before you ever even pursued me. And Nathanael answered, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. Jesus, there's a question mark. Because I said this, why is Jesus shocked if he's God? Just okay, I'm kind of, we should think about some of this. Why is Jesus shocked if he's God? Because Jesus had to practice everything you have to practice. Jesus had to learn to walk in the voice of God. Jesus had to learn to walk in understanding what he was doing. Jesus knew to say that, but he was kind of like, wow, I knew I was saying the right thing, but I didn't quite expect the response that I was going to get. He didn't know the response. He didn't know Nathanael would follow him. He didn't know Nathanael would lay it down, but he wanted Nathanael. He wanted Nathanael. Nathanael says, Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than even me. And he said, then most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the sons of man, on the Son of Man. You see, even when he calls us, he's so pursuant of our personality, our intricacies, who we are. He doesn't just general, you're lousy, you need to get saved, come in. Now I'm just trying to be a little more direct because this has become a little bit more personal. Right? We're family here, right?
Right.
So the big general, we've all been, you know, we do these big things to sweep people in, but all of a sudden when this is personal, Nathanael, I want you. I care about you. I desire you. And I've been pursuing you a long time in my heart towards you. Man, that opens us up. That's what God does. He pursues us. And when we start drifting as a father, somebody says, God, where are you? If you just stop long enough, you find out you're running into him because he's been pursuing us.
Right.
He's never left. It's just we've decided to drift into a slave state and we've misunderstood the relationship. Because God is always talking to you, but he doesn't talk to slaves. He orders slaves. Masters order slaves. God talks to us. And when you see yourself as a slave, he's talking, but you're misunderstanding the words because he's talking to your position.
Yeah.
He'll say, I believe in you, what you're doing. You're like, oh, I can't be believed in. That must be of the devil. I ate some bad pizza last night. He knows what I did. You're feeling miserable about yourself. And he's talking to you and telling you how good you are. No, that can't be. That can't be true. This is. And he's like, wait a second. We have to stop and say, wait. This is you talking to me. And all of a sudden you start getting lifted out, and the thing that's been hanging you up, you forget about because you're no longer thinking of yourself because you're consumed with what he's thinking about you. You know, it was easy quitting smoking when I met my wife. I forgot. She loved me. I didn't want it anymore. I still wanted it, but I wasn't consumed with that because I was consumed with something else. My position changed. Our relationship now opened up. Something different was happening in my life. Now, I'm not saying if we can't rely on natural things like that. But as an illustration, look what happens naturally. Look at a 16-year-old boy that I once or a 14-year-old boy that goes from all of a sudden, wow, girls are cute. Down there, cover your ears. And all of a sudden the little girl's winks. And they're like, oh my gosh, and that's all they're thinking about for the next couple of days is Sally winked at me. Well, really, Sally had something in her eye when you were walking by, but you don't know that. Man, you're just like, you can't think. I've had these guys on my soccer team. It's like, why can't you practice? And then some of the teammates, because Sally winked at him. And so he's consumed with this girl just liked him, and his mind is all over the place. And out of control, what's happening? His position's changing. He's losing sight of where he is. And when we discover how much the Father loves us, the same happens. Let me close with this. You guys, I'm sorry. I realize it's
good. You're good.
But we're done.
You're good.
The 70 returned in Luke 10, 17 through 20. Jesus takes these disciples that he's called, sends them out with no supply so they can learn to trust in his name. Sometimes it's a good practice and a good exercise for us to put ourselves into. Just someday, just go try practicing with God. Just try it. Practice with him. Father, here we are. I hear your voice. Voice of a stranger I don't follow. Go on a scavenger hunt.
Yeah.
Give me an idea and let's go find it.
There you go.
Why not? We train our kids that way. We educate them by playing. You don't think God likes to play? He loves it. We're humorous. That's why he makes squirrels. They're humorous. He enjoys things like that. We don't look because that's God. So we don't involve him. Invite him to a movie. Ask him what he thought of the movie. What did you see? And we just don't do stuff like that. Thank God's always talking. Luke 10, 17, so he sends his disciples out, they come back, and the 70 returned with joy. Not happy, not fulfilled because they reached a reward, but they were filled with joy. And they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That should solve the part where the enemy is bigger than you.
Amen.
Side note. I give you all the authority. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't put your joy in the fact that the enemy is now afraid of you. See, that's that reward and discipline thing. If I get to here, I'll finally get this. Now I can finally get the things I want because the enemy's afraid of me. See, we're putting the wrong joy. That's a benefit. The joy should be here. But rather rejoice because your names are in heaven. Not that you get to go to heaven and in the sweet by and by, somehow your name's written there. What he's saying is, rejoice that you are known in heaven. Rejoice that even the demonic realm has made your name is known in the heavens. You're known. When you go out, you're known. God knows you, Jesus knows you, and everything else knows you. You're known. And anything that comes at you is trying to separate you from the love of the Father. And when you recognize it in His love, all authority has been given to you. Amen?
Amen.